have gold notes this morning for all of you who are here because it is the time change. And we like to celebrate it and make it very special, so we have gold notes this morning for the sermon. So if you'll take those gold notes out, we will go through the book of Acts on chapter 8. And I'm going to start just a little further back. I'm going to read in the book of Acts, starting with chapter 7, and that's not in your notes, but probably is in your Bible. You might want to check. Acts chapter 7, verse 57. And we're going to talk about how God uses evil for good. How God uses evil for good. Now, in chapter 7, we have the ending of what happened with Stephen. And we talked about this last time when we were in the book of Acts. And now we're going to continue and move on to what's going to be happening in the 8th chapter. It says, At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, meaning at Stephen, and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now that's interesting to me, his attitude and his reaction to being stoned. And how the Bible terms it, that then he fell asleep, as though it was something that was very comforting, being stoned, and just thought, "Well, I'm going to go sleep now." Not the case. Whenever you see this in the scripture where it's dealing with Christians, when it says they fell asleep, that's how they talk about Christians dying. For Christians, dying is like sleep, because it's not permanent for us. It's another way to say that death does not have the final victory with Christians. We have overcome death in Christ. Christ defeated death and was resurrected on the third day, and because of that, we shall also overcome death. And so death is not the final end for us. We are just but sleeping, and that's all that means. It doesn't mean that somehow you come to a state of sleep or something. It's just talking about the kind of death that Christians experience is different, because we will never have to face death again. Where those who are not believers, they face something called the second death, which I don't want to go down that rabbit trail. That's too much time. So let's come on back to Acts chapter 8 and read on. It says, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Then we go on down to Philip. He was one of the deacons. He was the next one that was chosen. Stephen was the first, and then Philip was next in that list of deacons that were chosen. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was a great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, we're studying the book of Acts, and we've been going through for quite a while now. And a question comes to mind sometimes when we're studying the Bible is, I know that we're supposed to study because we're Christians, but how does this history lesson relate to anything that we're going through day by day? How does this old book have anything to do with you and me? We're in the 21st century. So how does this relate to anybody? Reading these things about this obscure place in Palestine and these people, Jewish people, wandering around and doing things and hearing the record all the history and the incidences of what took place, how does that help us? And why do Christians want to study this anyhow? Because if you have a person who's not a believer, they're going, what's up with that? I never was much on history, and so now I'm going to church and study history. I don't get it. This is silly to me. Well, the fact is, until you understand what we're dealing with right here in this portion of Scripture, you won't understand life. Because this gives you the right perspective of what life is really about. Because a lot of times we find ourselves focused on the things that really aren't that important or really don't explain life and help us really to deal with life. You know, if you're going to college, you may be introduced to issues that at this time in history, it was different when I was at college age, but there are issues that people feel to be extremely important. And they tap into the idealism of a college-aged person and saying, this is what you need to go out and try to see happen in our society. These issues in our society are very important. We need to do something about that. We need to make these changes to make our society better. And so you got people who become energized and want to do something, and they join some maybe politics or something or protest something or whatever, and they get involved in that way, and they think they're doing something so important for our world. And I'm not discounting that those issues may be important, but it really misses the big picture. Others, you find that they're not really into that, and they're more about, I know where I'm going with my life, and I want to succeed in life, and I'm going to take certain classes and certain things, and I'm going to get certain places in my life, and I'm going to be successful in my life. I'm going to accomplish things. I'm going to be well off. I'm going to have a nice place to live. I'm going to be successful and esteemed by other people and have connections and so on and so forth. And they pursue these things. Well, those things are good. I'm not saying that that's necessarily bad, but it really misses the whole big point, the big picture. And if that's all that life is about, you're going to be very disappointed if that's all it is, because it doesn't really deal with the big picture, the main issue of life. Then there's others that they're not into politics, and they're not into becoming success. They're into just having fun. And there might be more of those nowadays. I don't know. Maybe because life is hard. You can't get a job, but jobs are hard to find, so they're into having some fun, partying, engaging in whatever pleasure is available, drugs or sex or other activities that they find themselves preoccupied with, and they have issues, personal issues, that seem to be front and center for them a lot. How the pain in their own life, the things that they have experienced in life, as maybe growing up, some hurtful, hard things, and so they don't know how to deal with that, and they're looking for some way to deal with that. And that seems to be the f- focus of their life, either having fun or trying to deal with the situation in their life. A lot of times it's having fun and medicating themselves with drugs as a way to deal with those things. Whatever pursuit people have, whatever where they spend their time in living this life here on earth, things haven't really changed much over the centuries. The same issue that was the concern of the book of Acts is the same issue that really is the issue today. The issue is that man is estranged from God. Man is in a place where he is no longer in connection with God. And why is that so important? Because one day every person will have to stand before God. God created all of this. He rules over all of this. And everyone will have to give account to him about their life. The problem is the accounting isn't favorable in our side. And we have a problem, a big problem. In fact, this problem is so big, it is the reason behind all problems. Sin. Sin is the reason why we have wars. Sin is the reason why we have disease. Sin is the reason why we have personal problems. Sin is the reason for all these things that we find ourselves facing and dealing with, and yet the solution is ignored. People tend to focus on these other things which are not in themselves bad, but they put them to a place that they cannot do. They cannot fix this problem. In fact, this problem is not going to be fixed until God finally comes and wipes out all sin and judges the world and takes those who are in his family with him. See, all that's happening right now is that God is taking people out of this world and putting them in his kingdom. He's reaching out to everyone in the world and trying to win them to him so they can have a relationship with him. He wants to forgive them. So what did he do? He sent his son. God himself comes and invades space and time and accomplishes what no one could ever accomplish. He deals with that problem of sin. So now history is going a certain path that God has designated it will go until it's finally come to a point of culmination where Jesus comes back and establishes rule and reign on the earth. That's what the big picture is. And until you realize that, life won't make sense. Everything else you pursue will disappoint you because it's not about that. It's about this, Jesus and who he is. This extraordinary person who came to earth, lived his life, and died and rose again. He wasn't just a man. He was God himself. And it's all about him. And people ignore that. They look at other things. Now, we see in this picture a really horrible thing. Because, Jesus was a perfect man. He did everything right. Couldn't be anybody more loving, more caring, more righteous, more holy. Everything about him was right and good. And he had changed people's lives. And they believed in him. They trusted him. They loved him. And they told other people about the experience and who he was and what he had done and what he accomplished because of the things he did in his life. And they had a record of those things that he did in his life, and they told about the history of Jesus, all the things that he did. And because of that, guess what people did? They tried to kill him. They succeeded with Jesus. They killed him. But he rose again. Now who are they going after? They're going after the very people who believe him and trust him. They are going from house to house, it says in verse 3, but Saul began to destroy the church. What is that word, destroy, here? It's a word they use for either some a jaguar or a cougar or some kind of animal that was taking and ripping the flesh of an animal and destroying and eating that, devouring that animal. This is the same word. He began to try to devour the church, make sure that it didn't exist anymore. So what got him so worked up? Man, he was going from house to house, and he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. That's someone who's really motivated. You must have been really bad to have someone so worked up that he went from house to house looking for people who are Christians, who believed in Jesus. Notice, and there's another scripture, write this down, Acts 22, verses 4 and 5. He talks himself, Paul talks himself, or Saul, as he's known here. He says, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. These people became Christians, and they had a target on their back. And there were people hunting them down. And he says, I arresting them, both men and women, and throwing them in prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Another verse in Acts 26, verses 10 and 11. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. And in my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Now that's pretty intense. What did they do to Paul to see this happen? Well, we know that Stephen had gone to some of the synagogues there in Jerusalem of people who were from other parts of the world who had settled there in Jerusalem and had a synagogue, and they were from a Greek-speaking background. And Stephen went and debated these people in the synagogues and to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Savior, and that he is the one that you need to now turn to for your salvation. And he refuted their arguments, and they couldn't stand against his reasoning. Guess who one of these people were? Saul. And how did they react against Stephen? Well, they decided, we can't beat them, so we're going to try to get a group of people and try to stir up trouble so that they will take care of this guy. And they did. And once they succeeded, it's like blood being spilled in the water where there are a bunch of sharks, and they just went crazy. And it says it just spread. It just went nuts. They were hunting for every Christian they could find. Now, where'd this persecution come from? Now, if you're looking at it from a perspective that is not a believer, you would say, this is a political issue. They are a minority, and they're being persecuted because they are a minority. What they need to do is organize. They need to defend themselves. They need to react to this. They need to full court press on this to try to survive this attack. But if you take that perspective, you miss the whole point. These things are still happening. Did you know that? Christians are still persecuted. Maybe you've experienced a little slight bit of it. People make fun of you. Or they may just like not like to be around you because you're a Christian. And they have something against Christians. You see movies I don't even know why they would do this. What would motivate them to make a movie that puts down Christianity? Why? What's the? Yeah. Why do that? Why such animosity toward this whole thing? What did they do that was so horrible that it would take that kind of reaction? Well, the fact is that's not the point. The point is there's something else happening here. What is it that's happening? What is going on in this world? There is a big conflict. There's a galactic, I don't know what you want to call it, a universal conflict between Satan and the people of God. And it is everywhere. And if you ignore that fact about reality, because it's real, you may not see it and you may not read it in the newspaper, but it is real and it's behind everything that's really going on. You cannot explain what the world is like ignoring that. It cannot answer questions that come up about evil until you recognize there is an evil. And we aren't spared that evil. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to be spared evil things happening to you. Why? Because there are forces in the world that want to destroy you and want to destroy me. Now, Paul the Apostle writes it this way in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And he says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies." That means human beings. Flesh and blood is human beings. But who are we fighting against? Against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, Jesus talking to the churches, and I think it was the church of Smyrna, he says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." That is real. That is the perspective. And I have to say, even Christians don't think this way. Even I don't think this way many times. I watch news and I get upset. And I go, "What those..." I don't swear. I just go... But I get upset. It ruins my day. Then I forget. Wait a second. You know what? There's more going on here than that. I'm going to waste all my emotional energy on those things that I can't do anything about anyhow until they have an election. I'm definitely not going into politics. Thank you. But where should I spend my time and my energy? I need to focus on what the real problem is. That's what the church is here about. That's what we're here for. That's what God has placed us here for, is to deal with the real issue. The real issue is man has fallen and is under a curse. He is lost without God. Until that is dealt with, all these other things are just Band-Aids. And God has never said, "I'm going to, when I send my son Jesus, I'm going to eliminate through him all war." Jesus came to eliminate all war. Never happened. Never said that. Jesus came to this world, what did he come to do? He came to make peace. No, he didn't do that. He said, "I didn't come to bring peace." He came to solve all problems. No, he didn't. He came to solve the one big problem that is the cause of all problems, sin in the world. That's what he came to do. So what was the result of this persecution? As we see that they were scattered, what took place? What was going on? Well, I think this is, it doesn't say this, but I believe this to be true. You can take it or leave it, But I believe what was happening because of this persecution was that people had to examine what they believed. When persecution comes, you get to examine yourself, and do you really believe this stuff about Jesus? Do you really believe that he is the love of your life? Is he really the center of your life? Is he all that he claims to be? And does he fill your life with joy because you know him and he's taking charge of your life? And you're, these things are what we look at. When we're in persecution, we find out if this is really true or not. And there's a lot of times there's a winnowing, so to speak. There's a kind of a separating of those that are just hangers-on. Because what was happening there? What was happening in Jerusalem at this time? People were coming out of town. They were coming from all the suburbs, so to speak, in Jerusalem. Why? Because these miracles are taking place. People are being healed. You got a problem? Come on, Jerusalem. Those Christian people, they got these guys that heal people. Go there, get healed. You got a widow or somebody who's hard on hard times? Hey, they have a feeding program, and they feed widows. In fact, those people, you know what they're doing? Some of them are selling their property, and they're donating it to the church, and they distribute the money and help people who are in need. It's quite a good deal. Let's go to Jerusalem. So you got people hanging out. These people are friendly. They're nice. They love people. They help people. This is great. Then what happens? Persecution breaks out. Who cares about a free lunch when you got persecution happening to you? If that's why you came, you're not sticking around. You're not a part of them anymore. But if this is real, what does this do? It really galvanizes whether you really believe this or not. Is this your life or not? And trial and persecution usually bring you to that place where you have to really find out who you are. What do you believe? Now, this is what Matthew and Jesus talks about this in a little parable about seed being spread, the word of God being spread. In Matthew chapter 13, 21, it says, "But since they don't have deep roots," meaning these people who heard the word of God, "they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word." And I know there were some people like that here. So there was a kind of a settling out of who believes. And then we find that something else takes place, too, because of this persecution. People shared about Jesus and why he was so important to them. They went and preached the word. Now, what was one of the things that the high priest and the Sanhedrin told the disciples to do? They said, "We want you to shut up about Jesus." If they had shut up about Jesus, do you think this probably would have happened? No, probably wouldn't have. So what do these disciples do when there's threats against their life? What do? They didn't shut up. They preached, they taught, they talked about Jesus. Instead of getting rid of Christianity, is what Paul wanted to do, he wanted to see Christianity destroyed. What did it do? Instead, it spread. It spread and went all over the area and finally all over the world because of persecution. Now, why was this happening? Because God planned it that way. He used this persecution, he used what the devil was doing to try to destroy the church, he used it to do just the opposite of what Satan wanted to happen. That's what God does. He takes the evil and the intention of evil and turns it around and uses it for good. Doesn't mean that being persecuted was a good thing. It wasn't a blessing. It was, in and of itself, was awful and evil. But God tends to use things and take the sting out of things and make them something different. Just look at the cross. What did Satan think he was accomplished by having Jesus executed and crucified on the cross? He thought he had defeated him. But he did just the opposite. God used that to win an ultimate victory over him. So, you may find yourself in that situation where you will face persecution in some way. The thing is, you need to recognize how to deal with this. How do you fight back? When people are against you, against what you believe as a Christian, they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They don't want Jesus to be heard or seen. They want to get rid of him and just keep it in your house, in your closet. What do you do? How do you fight back? Well, first of all, you need to have the right perspective. You need to change your perspective. Here's the first thing. God is still in charge. That's what you have to realize, that God is still in charge. Now, this whole persecution thing, did it catch God off guard? Did the disciples there in Jerusalem, they come together and say, God, hello, we're being persecuted. I hope you know about this. Now, we're going to go out on next Tuesday, and we want you to start striking people dead and defend us. Get rid of all those people who are against us. Hello? Did they pray like that? I don't think they did. Why? Because if they knew what Jesus said, they knew that he predicted that this would happen. When the apostles taught everybody about Jesus, I don't think their message was, you come to Jesus and life is going to be really good. You want no problems? Come to Jesus. You want to have a life free from any hassles? Come to Jesus. You want to get rich? Come to Jesus. Now, some people teach that now, but I would say that that's a little off. Jesus never said that. That's not what we're talking about here. So God is in charge. In John chapter 16, Jesus put it this way. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. What was Paul doing? He thought he was defending God. He thought he was doing a good thing in getting rid of Christians. There are people who think to get rid of Christianity is a good thing. It is a helpful thing. It's a thing that will make our society better, is to get rid of these Christians. Now, I think they're mistaken. But that's their attitude. Why? Because, again, we talked about this. Satan is behind these things. Now, here's another perspective that you need to have. Remember, you are a sinner saved by undeserved favor. That's who you are. You're a sinner who has been saved. Sometimes what comes into our mind has come into my mind. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm a better person. There's some truth to that, but I can't take credit for that. See, the thing is, if you take Jesus out of my life, I'm no different. What's the difference between me and a person who doesn't know God? Jesus. And how did I get Jesus in my life? because I'm such a great person? No. I got undeserved favor. I got blessed, and I didn't deserve it. In fact, I deserved just the opposite. And we get to thinking that we didn't deserve just the opposite, that we deserved good, because we are good. And then we come arrogant, and we look down on other people who don't know the Lord. I think a lot of times some people in our country have a hard time with Christians because they run into that. Christians think they're better than you. And they want to reform you. They want to fix you. They want to tell you how to live. They want to tell you how what you're doing is wrong and how you can be right. And that attitude comes across. And guess what? There's resistance to that. Well, I can understand that. Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't do that. He didn't condemn people. So it's perspective. If you're going to look at them, you need to recognize, first of all, that you are just of the same tribe. It's just that now you have Jesus in your life. Someone put it this way: all we are is beggars who have found out where the food is. We're still beggars, but we found the food. Now we're trying to go back and tell people where to find the food. But we're no better. We're just saved. And by no good works or deeds of our own did we become saved. It was because of undeserved favor or grace that we are saved. Next, those who don't believe aren't the enemy. They aren't the enemy. We tend to think that unbelievers are the enemy. Some people believe they're actually Republicans. Others think that they're Democrats as the enemy. No, it's not the case. They aren't the enemy. In John chapter 4, verse 20 through 22, Jesus is talking to a woman in Samaria area. And she was asking him some questions and had a dialogue with him. In verse 20, it says, "So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" And Jesus replied, he says, "Believe me, dear woman." I like the way he put that, "dear woman." "Dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews." Now, what is he talking about here? The Samaritans in that day and age there was a lot of animosity toward them. Jewish people hated the Samaritans. In fact, many times they would go way out of the way to avoid them. And this conflict and this animosity had been around for hundreds of years. So when Jesus is coming to them, he doesn't come to them as though they are awful people. He comes to them as people who need to know the truth about God. It's why he came to the Jews first. They needed to know the truth about God. They didn't know the real God. They thought they did. They thought they had all the information they needed, but they did not know him. They had no relationship with him. And they didn't recognize him as being of God. So we find here in this chapter in Acts, where do they go? After they're persecuted, where are they going? They're going to the area of Samaria. Now, what do we know about the Samaritans from what Jesus said? They didn't know who they worshiped. They didn't know much about God. And, you know, I kind of think that's the way our country is now. A lot of people think they're okay with God. But if you ask them anything about God, they don't know a whole lot. Are you a Christian? Of course. Well, how do you know? Well, I pray all the time. Is that it? Yeah, I went 2 Easters ago, I went to church. And I hardly ever swear. Does that sound like they don't know much? They don't know. They're ignorant. And maybe feel that they're okay. The fact is that they are lost. They aren't the enemy. They have no idea about Jesus and who he is. And when you approach them and you talk to them, they think that what they're doing with their life is perfectly fine. Why? Because they want to do it. And how I live my life is none of your business and shouldn't be any business of God either. So, hey, does that sound confused? They don't know. They're ignorant of these things. That's all. And there should be some compassion. Because they are susceptible. Let's put to the next point. Next point, here's the perspective you need to have. Those who do not believe are being manipulated. Those who do not believe are being manipulated. Ephesians 2:2 says this. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refused to obey God. What does that sound like? Sounds like they're being manipulated. They're being deceived. They need help, and they cannot help themselves. They cannot save themselves. They're blinded to the truth. They can't see it. So you can't take it personal, because it isn't personal. It may seem personal, but it really isn't personal. There's something much bigger going on here than you, than just you in a conflict with somebody else who doesn't know, doesn't believe, who's maybe antagonistic about you and your Christian faith. There's more happening here. There are spiritual forces at work. And as we read earlier in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not. We don't struggle against flesh and blood. We're struggling against principalities of powers. There are spiritual forces involved. And until you recognize that, you're fighting the wrong battle. Now, here's another perspective I want you to think about. Those who don't believe are possible future believers. If you look at them as enemies, you got the wrong perspective. If you were to look at it from a business point of view, they're future customers. They're candidates for the kingdom of God. Where do we get new believers from? Where do believers come from, mommy? Well, it's a little kite that comes down and drops me. No, where do they come from? They come from the world, antagonistic, opposite, opposing, fighting God. That's where they come from. And God loves them. And he wants to save them from the powers of darkness that have them in bondage, that have them manipulated. He wants to free them from that and give them eternal life. Now, who is this candidate that we're talking about here in the 8th chapter? Saul. People were shocked. Him? A Christian? I don't think so. I mean, Jesus appears to one of the disciples there in Damascus and says, and speaks to him and says, I want you to go to this guy named Saul from Jerusalem, and I want you to pray for him so he can receive his sight. And he says, did you know who this guy is? Like Jesus didn't know. Did you know who this guy is? Isn't he the one that was persecuting everybody in Jerusalem? And is, he said, yes, but I've called him, and he's a brother now. He was shocked. And there are people that you think would never, ever turn their life over to Christ. You might even be related to them. But God wants them in his family. God wants them a part of his kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. You need to see things not from a worldly point of view, but from a spiritual point of view. The spiritual point of view is that people are lost and they need a Savior. And they don't realize it. And it's not personal. They're not your enemy. The enemy is the devil and his forces. And they need help. They need to be saved. They need to know God. They need to come into his kingdom. And they don't know it yet. Now, what happened? And what are we to do? How do we to fight back on this? Well, one of the ways is to preach the word wherever you go. That's what they did. They preached the word wherever they went. Verse 4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And then he gives an example of one of those who was scattered and preached the word. His name was Philip. And he went down to a city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. So this word here that we see in verse 4, scattered, it's the same word they use when they're talking about planting something. Because they took seed, and the way they did planting seed was they took the seed and they scattered it over the field. And it was there to grow. That's why they scattered it, to have it grow there, to be planted there. That's how they planted. So what was going on here? God was planting seed everywhere. And what was the seed? It was the people that he was planting there, wherever he scattered them to settle there. And what they were to do is then to share about a couple of things here. I want to look at that. But before I do that, I want you to take this thought in mind. Where have you been planted? You know, I meet people and they say, you know, I never planned to move to Stockton. Oh, you mean that you're here because God planted you here? I don't know if I'd say that. Actually, I'm getting ready to, I would like to move somewhere else. I've always wanted to move somewhere else, but I can't seem to get out of town. Let me propose something to you. Maybe God put you here. Maybe life is more than I want to live in a certain place. Maybe that's the perspective that needs to go. Maybe God has a purpose for you that's much bigger than living in a nice place, or the place that you want, or having the job you want, or having the people in your life you want. maybe there's much more to this. If you take the perspective that we learned from here in Acts, you find that God is actually in control of your life. He actually wants to direct your life, and he doesn't want you to fight him. He wants you to yield to him, and where he puts you is where he plants you. And if you're there planted, the object of you being planted there is not to get out of there, necessarily. It might be you're planted there so that you can spread the word, that you might be able to expose people to the truth. Now, in church, we have people like pastors who teach. We have people like evangelists who share the gospel. And sometimes pastors also share the gospel and win people to Christ. But did you notice the main way that God spread the church here in the book of Acts? Did he get an elite troop of evangelists and say, okay, guys, we're going to spread you out? Well, we had one, Philip. But what were the others? Just everyday believers that were scattered all over the place, and they were spreading the word. Someone put it this way, they were gossiping about God. They just talked about him all the time. They gossiped about God. I kind of like that. Gossiping about God. And the gossip is good. I mean, you're not telling bad things about God. You're only telling you're telling what he is, and which is good. Telling all the good things about God. So what does it mean to preach the word? Because this is what they did. They preached the word. This is what it means. I want you to use your imagination here for a second, okay? Just go with me on this. Let's say, for instance, you're home tonight, and around 10 o'clock, you get a call. And it's from a person that you know very well, and you've known them for years. And they've never wanted to be a Christian. They were never interested. They were always kind of a hard nut to crack. And you get a call that they were in a serious accident, and they're in the hospital, and they're on their deathbed. And guess what? They want to talk to you. You're going, oh, wow. Well, I should call the pastor to go with me. And you can't get a hold of him. What's the deal now? I'm up a creek without a paddle. Hey, what's going on? I don't know what to do. Well, here's the deal. This is your opportunity to preach the word. Do you know what to say? Do you know what the problem is that he's having? And do you know how to give him the answer? Every Christian needs to know enough to be able to help a person who is facing eternity, because this person is dying. And they want to know, you, the Christian who goes to church all the time, how do I get my life right with God? That's what it means to preach the word, to be able to say the right things, gets it clear to them so that they know what it means to come to God, what it means to have your sins forgiven, what it means now to become part of the family of God. So as we look at this, we see here that Philip did two things. And I want to just focus on these two things in ending this, concluding this. Verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. So there's two things here, the kingdom of God and Jesus. What are these things? Well, the kingdom of God, it means the place where God rules and reigns. His ruling and reigning and how he does things is the kingdom of God. And that we talk about the fact that they are not a part of the kingdom of God. They are being ruled and reigned by other forces, and they have no part in the kingdom of God. God is not ruling and reigning in their life, and because of that, they are enemies of God. That's what he talked about, and how God has sent his Son to take us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And they need to know that that's what's going on. Number two, they need to know about Jesus. Now, let me go back here briefly and talk about this. In Colossians, I want to read this scripture to you about the kingdom of God. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says this, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So that's the kind of this summarized here in a very, very succinct way. They are in the kingdom of darkness. They are trapped there. They can't get out. And God has sent his Son to deliver them so that they will not have to suffer the judgment that's coming, and they can be freed and brought into the kingdom of light. Then in the next point he talks about is Jesus and the good news about Jesus. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 speaks about this. "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." So when you're seeing this person in the hospital, you could say, you know what? You're not right with God. You're not a part of his kingdom. He doesn't rule and reign in your life. In fact, you're in the kingdom of darkness. And you do those things that are opposed to God. That makes you at war with God. You know how to have peace with God so that when you come before him, you're at peace with him. You've made your peace with God. You know how to do that? Jesus is the one that can make peace for you. How did that happen? You need to recognize that your sins have kept you from God and that you are a sinner. In order for you to be right with God, you have to confess that I am a sinner and that I can only have forgiveness through Jesus. And Jesus, I'll pray with you. You just ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins and come into your life, and he will change your life. You'll have a new life in Jesus because of all the things that he's done. Would you like to do that? Okay, let's pray. Jesus, forgive me for all my sins. I know I have not put you in charge of my life. I ask you to forgive me, and I want you to be in charge of my life from now on. I thank you for saving me. Amen. Something like that. And they're a believer. If they do it, if it's something that's real in their heart, how do you know? Eventually you'll find out through the fruit of their life. If they survive. If not, you trust now that God has heard their prayer and they're with him if they die. Now, if we've got to wait on Roger all the time, this is very inefficient. This is not the way the church works. This is not the way God works. So you need to realize that this is what you're called to. This is what life is about. Recognize that this world is under the dominion of Satan. He's the god of this world. And life is not going to get any better until Christ is ruling and reigning. There may be times of goodness. There may be times of progress. There may be all those kind of things. But when it comes down to the final issue, people will still die without God and go to hell. I don't care how prosperous the church, the nation might be, or how great the things they got going on there, and how powerful they are, and all that thing could be great. But the problem still exists that they'll be estranged from God and away from God forever in hell. That's the major issue. So things come and go. Nations rise, nations fall. Persecution breaks out. Peace happens. All these things, wars take place, all these things are going on, but unless you see it from this perspective, you miss the whole point of what's really happening behind the scenes. And this is what I want you to do, is to recognize that. Now, finally, what did Stephen do? He prayed for those who persecuted him. We need to pray for those who are against us, because they're not our enemies, but we need to have compassion on them. What did Jesus do from the cross? Remember as they made fun of him and spit on him and all kinds of things? What did he do? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they are blooming idiots." No. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do. They are ignorant. They're blinded by the enemy. They cannot see. They don't know what they're doing." And that's the way the world is. They are ignorant of God. They don't know what they're doing. Pray for them that God would open their eyes to see. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come to know you and that we have the privilege of coming to know you and to be aware of what's really happening in this world, and that our lives are not meaningless. You have placed us here. You have put us here for a purpose. You scattered us through the world so that we might declare who you are, that we might be able to show people what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a life where God rules and reigns. Lord, we pray that you would help us now to preach and to share the word wherever we have been planted. Give us opportunities, Lord. We pray for opportunities to share the truth about our life with you, to gossip about you and what you mean to us. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.